Thank you to Wyatt, and thank all of you for being here this morning. It is a great day, and God has afforded us once again an opportunity to gather in His house and worship Him. And I'm so glad that all of you have come today. We're happy to have in the audience today a number of friends, among them Jim and Retta Orr. And we have known them for some time and appreciate them very, very much being here visiting with us this morning. And if you don't know them, you need to get to know them. They're really sweet and wonderful people, and I hope you'll make their acquaintance today. How many of you are miserable this morning? Nobody? Just wait till this sermon is over. Now, as a matter of fact, tonight we're going to be speaking on the subject, how to live life more miserably. And you probably already know how to do that, but I just thought I'd tell you that tonight. And it will be an abbreviated lesson because the Children's Bible Hour will be coming in and presenting a program tonight with the young people, and we are looking forward to that. We always look forward to it. There will be a hiatus tonight, actually, until September after they meet here tonight with us in here. They'll not be having Children's Bible Hour again until next September. We like to give our teachers a break and the young people a break during the summer months as well. But I thought since I was going to do that tonight that it would be best and behoove me to actually tell you how to live life better this morning. And so we want to talk to you about a subject that probably is on the heart of most of us that have gathered here today. It is the subject of heaven. How many of you have seen the movie entitled Heaven is for Real? Anyone? Some of you have seen that movie. Now, I want to talk just a little bit about that, and then I want to get into talking a little bit more about the subject of heaven. You know, there have been a lot of religious movies that have come out recently that have hit the big screen. I told you about the movie Noah, which was probably one of the biggest farces that I have ever seen. But, of course, the movie God is Not Dead, and now the movie Heaven is for Real. Todd Burpo and Sonia Burpo actually are the real-life couple whose son Colton claims to have visited heaven during a near-death experience. The doctors describe his recovery, and they likened it unto something miraculous. And then he comes back to life and talks about an encounter while he was dead with his late grandfather and sister who died in fetal form. Colton recounts the details of his amazing journey with his childlike innocence, and many believe his story. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about the subject of heaven. We know that no one dies, goes to heaven, and comes back here. Now, Jesus has not even come back from heaven yet. Do you ever really wonder what heaven is like? What is it really going to be like? Is it really possible to go to heaven and come back? Many of us have the foggiest about what heaven is really going to be like. A cattleman from West Texas one time, and you cattlemen here this morning will appreciate this. Well, I say you will, you may not. But a cattleman from West Texas died and went to the great beyond. As he approached the great gate, he noticed that the terrain was bare with no greenery. He remarked to the gatekeeper, "Boy, this looks just like Texas." And the gatekeeper replied, he said, "First of all, I want you to know that I'm not St. Peter. And the second is, you really have no idea where you are at all, do you?" You can imagine a man laying on his deathbed one time. He wants to take all of his possessions with him, so he tells his wife and his relatives to place all the possessions on the roof, telling them that he would just grab them on his way up to heaven. Well, the man died, and a few days later, the wife and relatives see that the possessions are still on the roof. And the wife replied, "I knew we should have put his stuff in the basement." What is heaven really going to be like? Is it really possible to go to heaven and back? The mystery of heaven lies within the heart of all of us that are here today. But is there really proof of life after death? Is there really life after death? Well, I will tell you this morning that heaven is for real. It is. And Jesus, in the book of John, the 14th chapter, verse 1, said, "Let not your hearts be troubled, for you believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare that place, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, the Apostle Paul said that this place here that we call earth is not our home. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Heaven, not the earth, is our eternal dwelling place. Hank Williams Jr. sang a song a number of years ago that said, "If heaven ain't a lot like Dixie, then I don't want to go." Now, I want to tell you, folks, if heaven is a lot like Dixie, I'm not sure I want to be there. People have the vaguest idea of what heaven is really going to be like. According to Jesus, someday the scrolls will be rolled up together and they will be sealed. Let me read a passage from Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 4. The Bible says, "And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falleth from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree." And then in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 14, "And the heaven departed as a scroll," John writes, "when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." Now this morning, let's talk about heaven a little bit and hopefully give you a little bit understanding of what heaven is really all about. Well, let's talk about the reality, first of all. You know, there are a lot of people that have figments of their imagination what heaven is going to be like, and I suppose all of us do. But let's get down to the factual information that we read in the Word of God about this celestial city. And to do so, we're going to have to go to the Bible, to the source book that tells us about heaven. And so if you have your Bible, or you can shift your eyes up here to the PowerPoint, we're going to be reading from the book of Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 21. The Bible says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life." Now, John is writing this as he is exiled on the Isle of Patmos, and he received this revelation from God. He didn't go into heaven and come back, but he received it directly from the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that this water of life was clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And he says, "And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded a fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse," John writes, "but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and forever." And he said unto them, "These sayings are faithful, and they are true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly, and blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John," he says, "saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and I had seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and for thy brethren and the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of the book, worship God." We don't worship man, but we worship God. "And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. For I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and they may enter in through the gates into the city. But heaven's gates will not swing or open wide for everyone, only those who follow Jesus. You and I live in a world today where many, many people believe that the gates of heaven are open to all people, whether they follow Christ, whether they follow Muhammad, whether they follow Buddha, whoever. Because we want to be so inclusive. But if we understand the Holy Scriptures and we get back to the facts of the Bible, we must understand that we get into heaven through Christ. He is the way, he is the truth and the life, he says. And no man goes to the Father but by me. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you really want to go to heaven? Do you really want to go to heaven? Many are asking the question, well, if you really want to go, how do I get there? Well, you know what you do? You go to heaven's GPS. That's how you do it. And you follow it. And I'm going to tell you, how many of you have a GPS? I have one. How many of you have ever been led down the wrong path by your GPS? We all have we not? Yeah. But let me tell you something. The Word of God will never, ever lead you astray. You will never get on the broad and wide gate that leads to hell if you follow this GPS that we call the New Testament, the Holy Scriptures of Almighty God. How do I get to heaven? Well, that's where the church comes in, and it really, really is important. What's so important about the church? Now, I know there are a lot of people today that don't go to church. There are a lot of people that think the church is so unimportant. But you know, according to the book of Acts chapter 20, Jesus shed his blood for the church. Now, that's why the church is important. It is referred to in the Holy Scriptures as the bride of Christ. It is the bride of Christ, and God gave Christ to be head over all things to that church in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 through 21. And if that is true, and if the church is the bride of Christ, it's important to the bridegroom. And if it's important to the bridegroom, it ought to be important to you and to me as well. But why is the church and heaven so closely connected? Have you ever really wondered that? Do you know that the Bible in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 says that the church is the body of Christ? Not only is it the bride of Christ, but it is the body of Christ. And someday Christ is going to burst the clouds of heaven when those scrolls are rolled up. And he will come back to claim his children, those who are children of God, Christians. And I hope that he comes for you. I hope that he comes for me. The church is a taste of heaven right here on earth. It is. You know, I've never understood how people say, well, I want to go to heaven, and they don't enjoy God's people here on this earth. I mean, why would we want to go to a place where Christians are going to be if we don't enjoy being with Christians? You know, there's something wrong with that concept. The church is the vestibule of heaven. Now, many of you walked into our vestibule out there. We call it a foyer. If you're French, you call it the foyer. Now, but we're down here in Texas, we call it the foyer. I had a lady up north one day come in and ask me one day, she said, where is your foyer? I said, my what? I thought she wanted to go to the restroom. I pointed back over here. Like my two daughters, one of them used to work at Bell's a number of years ago, and there was an older lady who came in, and she was waiting behind the jewelry counter, and I won't tell you which daughter this was. I don't want to embarrass either one of them, but anyway, the lady walked in and said, ma'am, said, where is your toilet water? Now, how would you answer that? She didn't know what she was talking about. She didn't know she was talking about perfume and cologne. And so Dana pointed her to the back where the restrooms were. That's where the toilet water is. Many of you walked into the vestibule back there. Now, that vestibule is really the entrance into this auditorium where we worship God. Now, the church is really likened unto a vestibule or a foyer, if you will, of heaven. It is. David said that he wanted to dwell in the house of God. Now, I'm going to tell you why the church is so important and why it's important to me. First of all, being in worship and being in the church of God inspires a sense of desire. You know what? Every time I come together with God's people, it makes me desire to want to go to heaven even more. It does. People ask me why I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven because I want to be reunited with the Christians that I have known that have gone on to be with God. And I want to be reunited with the Christians that are here now that will be going someday. It inspires a sense of desire. And listen to David in Psalms 84 and verse 2. He said, my soul longs. Yes, even, he says, faints for the courts of my Lord. For my heart and my flesh cry out unto the living God. David wanted to go and be in the presence of God. In 84 and verse 10, he makes this statement. For a day in thy courts, that is in the house of God, is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in tents of wickedness. Psalms 122 and verse 1, he said, I was glad when they said unto me, come, let us go into the house of the Lord. And then in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, the prophet said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, some people come to worship and they experience joy. Some people come because they just feel like they have to, not because they want to. But have you heard me say it before? We ought to come to worship because we love God and we want to be enthused and we want to be encouraged. One man said that his worship service started at 10:30 sharp and ended at 11:30 dull. Well, it shouldn't be that way. Psalm 73 and verse 25 says, whom have I in heaven beside thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. If I were to ask you, do you want to go to heaven, what would you say? What would you say? You say, yes, I hope you did. Dwelling in the house of God not only inspires a sense of desire, but it inspires to me a sense of delight. It is a delightful thing to come together and worship God. Notice what he says, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'm going to tell you something, the greatest joy that I experience in life, hey, and there are a lot of places where I enjoy being, but none that I enjoy being any more than in the house of God. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and then to inquire in his temple. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 3. God's servant said, moreover, because I have set my affections upon the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. He said, I gave it unto God. Delightful experience when we come together to honor God. But there's a third thing that it inspires. It inspires a sense of devotion. It does. You know, nothing makes me want to be more devoted to God than coming in to worship God. Now, you know, when we live out in the world, and the world is always tugging at us and pulling at us and trying to draw us away from God, when we're in the house of God, other Christians are helping us be drawn closer to God. Now, that's why the church is so important. You know, we hear a lot today about support groups, divorce recovery groups. I mean, certain, heart attack recovery groups, cancer recovery groups. I mean, we hear a lot about them. The church, and you've heard me say it before, but it's true, is a recovery group. We are recovering from our sinful lifestyle. We are recovering. We are a support group, one for another, folks. That's what the church is. We are in this together. Psalms 84:3 again, even the sparrow, he says, has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. And blessed are they that dwell in your house, for they will be praising you. Sometimes people come to church to be entertained. That's not what worship's about. Worship is about praising God, isn't it? Sometimes we get it all screwed up. We really do. But when we come to worship, our whole intent and our whole purpose here is to glorify God. It really, in a sense, is to entertain God. We're not here to be entertained. And we're not here as an audience. You and I are all participants. We're all on the stage. And we're entertaining before God, every one of us, when we sing and when we praise Him, when we glorify Him. And that is what we are about. One thing about the church and why the church is so important. The church is a place for the unwanted. It is. You know, a lot of people in this life say, well, I've never been able to be accepted anywhere. You know what? The church should be a place for the unwanted. Regardless of whether they are rich or poor, regardless of whether they are black or white, regardless of their socioeconomic status, regardless of their nationality, regardless of who they are, the church, folks, is a place for the unwanted. John 6 and verse 37 says, Jesus speaking, all that the Father hath given unto me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. You know, God wants all people to be saved. He does. Have you ever really thought about the ministry of Christ, though? Jesus went among the downtrodden. Jesus didn't go to the elite. He didn't go to the proud. He didn't go to the folks who thought they were better than someone else. But He went to the lonely, to the downhearted. To coin a phrase that one political figure called it, the disenfranchised, whoever they are. It is a place, a permanent dwelling, this place called heaven. And the church is the vestibule. In John the 14th chapter and verse 2, again Jesus said, for in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare that place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It is the place for the pilgrim. Do you realize that you and I are just pilgrims here? We sang that old song, Here We Are, But Straying Pilgrims. Remember that song we sing a lot of times at church? Do you know what? You and I are pilgrims. We sing that song, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. For my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And the angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. We're pilgrims. The church of Jesus Christ is on a pilgrimage. We are. It's a place for the young. It's a place for the old. It's a place for the weary. I know that because Jesus in the book of Matthew 11 said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. It is a place of priority, it should be. It should be a place of praise. A place of power. Because God works among us, folks. We don't have any power of our own, but he gives it to us. And in the book of John 1 and verse 12, the Bible says, to them that receive him gave he the power to become the sons of God, as many as who believe on his name. And it is a place of peace. In Psalms 103 and verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, David writes, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. I'm going to tell you, someday I hope to receive that crown of life. Now, my Lord's promised to give it to me, just as he has promised to give it to all of those who seek to do his will. Now, the crown of life doesn't come short, though, of becoming a Christian. You can hope all day for the crown, but if you don't follow Jesus and you don't commit your life unto him, there is no hope. But Revelation 2:10 says, be thou faithful unto death, and then I will give you the crown of life. Peter describes it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, when he says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven. Jesus is the one who can give that crown in heaven. And he's already there. And in 1 Peter 3 and verse 22, the Bible says that he's gone into heaven and he's on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers are being made subject unto him. He is now reigning as King of kings and Lord of lords. He's not coming to be king. He is the king, folks. And he is the Lord of lords. And someday, according to the book of 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24, he's going to present the kingdom back to the Father who is in heaven. The ticket to heaven is issued by our Father in heaven. I can't give you a ticket to heaven. Sometimes people want preachers to get up and preach them into heaven. I ain't do that. I ain't preach you into heaven. As a matter of fact, what I say has very little to do with your destiny. As a matter of fact, it has zip to do with your destiny. None. Well, how can I go to heaven? How can I get there? You know what? Only Jesus could build a bridge to heaven with just two pieces of wood. And that was his cross. And he died and made the way possible for you and for me to go to heaven. And the entrance to the courts of heaven becomes a reality to those who honor Christ with their lives and submit unto his will. But what are the stipulations? You know what? How many of you have a will? Am I in it? How many of you have a will? How many of you have stipulations in your will? Y'all understand stipulations in, right? Yeah, we all have wills. If you don't, you need to get one. If you don't, the state of Texas has one for you, and you probably would not like it. We all need a will. God has a will. And God has stipulations in his will for your inheritance. He does. In his last will and testament, this is his will and his testament, his last will and testament. And there are stipulations in this will regarding those who are going to receive an inheritance from God. And he says that we must believe and be baptized if we're going to receive the inheritance. Now, a lot of people get all bent out of shape about that when you talk about the stipulations of the will. But I'm going to shoot straight with you this morning. I'm going to tell it to you like it really is and tell you what God says. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. And in every apostolic sermon in the New Testament, when people wanted to know the stipulations and the will, they were all told the same thing, were they not? On the day of Pentecost, they were told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. We must be baptized. We must believe. But then we must walk the straight and the narrow way, Jesus says in Matthew 7. Getting baptized and believing in God doesn't get you into heaven. It doesn't. Now, a lot of people think that. A lot of people say, well, you know, they can live like the devil the rest of their life after they've been baptized and still think that they're going to heaven. And God does not teach that. A stipulation in the will also includes faithfulness unto God. Matthew 7, Jesus says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. He said, many would come to me in that day arguing about the will, and they would say, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name and do all these great and mighty works in your name? And he says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. You see, the Lord has no time clock in heaven. But he is eternal. In Psalms 90, the Bible says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Always has been, always will be. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Bible says that we are to wait for his Son from heaven, for him to come, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Someday the final chapter will be written about your life and about mine. Someday it'll all be over. And the real issue that will face us is this book of life that we read about in Revelation chapter 20. The book of life will be open. And the most important issue in that particular book will be whether or not our name is written in the book of life. In Psalms 119 and verse 89, David said, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. You see, whatever God writes, whether he writes your name in that Lamb's book of life or whether it's blotted out, will be determined by God. I can't preach you in. I can't preach you out. I'm just the postman this morning bringing you the mail. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. And when that happens, what then? What then? When you and I go sailing into the presence of God to face that book. And by the way, you will face that will, like it or not. For in John 12:48, he said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. And the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Someday you and I will stand in the presence of an eternal God. What will you say when the Word of God is opened and you stand before the Lord in judgment? Can you answer life's most important question this morning? If you died today, and you know what? There'll be a lot of people that die today, ready or not. People will die. But if you did, are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? Or would you be lost? Where would you be when you get where you're going? Where would you be? Heaven or hell? Now, God doesn't want you to be lost. I don't want you to be lost. That's why I'm telling you the truth this morning. I could get up here and manufacture all kinds of things like a lot of preachers do and tell you things that aren't true and tickle your ears and make you walk out of here feeling great about yourself. I'm not interested in doing that. Tell you why I'm not interested in doing it. First of all, God would condemn me for doing that, and I would lose my soul in a devil's hell for doing it. That's why I tell you the truth. Sometimes people get mad. They did with Paul, Galatians 4:16. He said, "Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" But I tell you the truth. I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven not because the streets are gold, nor because the gates are pearly, or the walls are made of jasper, but I want to go to heaven because my Lord is there. The one who was willing to give his life for me. That's why I want to go. I hope you do too. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, how bad do you want to go to heaven? How much you want to go to heaven? Have you come to know Christ as Lord and Savior? Have you come to allow yourself to believe in Jesus to be the Son of God? And better yet, you see, it's a lot of people say today, well, all you have to do is just believe in God and you go into heaven. I'd like to tell you folks this morning, that's all true and that's great and that's wonderful, but that's not true. That's a lie from the depths of hell. The Bible even says the devils believe in God and they tremble. But what I will tell you this morning is that if you're not a Christian and you believe in God, will you obey God? Now, that's the real test. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, "To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ." It is imperative that we obey the book and follow his stipulations that we might receive the inheritance from our Father. So if you're here this morning and you wish to become a Christian, a follower of Jesus, and you really want a part of the inheritance, then would you come and confess your faith in Christ and be baptized for the remission of your sins? And if you've turned your back upon God, and if you're listen, there's another thing you need to realize, that there's hope for you today also, if we'll turn back to God. But don't die in your sinful state and be lost forever and lose the inheritance. That'd be a terrible thing. Let us stand and let us sing.